we can experience extremes like we just did. We can think about the tragic death of our Lord and the horrible, excruciatingly painful things that he suffered on behalf of humans to relieve us of the guilt of our sins. And then turn around and talk in our lesson this morning about the great joy that we have in our hearts as Christians. From one extreme to another. In our looking at ourselves closely, lessons following that general principle to examine ourselves to make sure we're in the faith, I'd like to raise the question this morning, are you a joyful Christian? And I appreciate the song selection this morning, Brother Porter. And also the reading from Psalm 16, verse 11, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. May the Lord add his richest blessings to the reading and hearing of his holy word. Remember from Psalms 119, verse 105, his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. This particular psalm of David, when you read just this one verse, you realize the complete satisfaction that David had in serving his God. And you and I can have that complete satisfaction just like David did. With him, God is not just salvation, but he's also his sustenance, his life support, if you will. He's the one that makes life possible, livable, and a great blessing for us. He is the path to life. Real life is found only in God. He's the giver of life. Our lives are found in him. Certainly, he gives biological life to the baby, but he gives spiritual life to everyone who believes in his son. So he's the giver of life all the way around, isn't he? God is the fullness of joy as we rest in God, the refuge and our refuge and the very source of life. We find that he gives spiritual life to each believer, yes, but we find that he gives us a deep satisfaction that kind of bubbles forth in a continuous life of praise to him. That's why we're assembled together today, to praise God and to thank him, to let him know about the thankfulness in our hearts through the songs that we sing, through the encouraging statements that we offer to one another. What a joy it is to serve God. In God, David finds pleasures forevermore. That lets me know that the pleasures we receive from God are not temporary. They're not short-lived. They'll be there for a very long time. Pardon me. Maybe that'll take care of that. Thank you. Appreciate you letting me know that. No temporary high, no momentary excitement when it comes to serving God and being joyful in that service. Sometimes, as we live in God, we say, go to the mountaintop because we're very excited, we're very pleased, we're very comfortable, we're very satisfied, we have a great amount of joy in our hearts. It's just that time in life, that portion in life, that situation where we find ourselves, the realization that we have, which we'll have more of those if we continue in his word. So, there are times that we have that great pleasure, the presence of his love, the invitation that he gives to all mankind to participate with him in eternal life, his eternal purpose for bringing us pleasures that will never end. He offers us eternal life. That should be a great source of joy for you and I. We experience those things now, even as we live in this world of sin and sorrow and pain. We have that rejoicing in our hearts, the joy in our hearts. Let's don't let that die. Let's let that joy stay alive in our hearts. Yes, things can be bad in the world, and people that we listen to, the news broadcasts that we hear, what we read in the newspaper, those things can be rather depressing to us. Let's not let that kill our joy as Christians. Let's be happy for the blessings that we have and encourage others to be the same way. I think that'd do a lot of good, don't you? Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes tells us of his quest to find the secret of what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven a few years of their lives. In Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 3, Solomon was a person who had everything, you might recall. He tells us of his fame and fortune in chapter 2 and verse 10. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Is that really what makes a person happy? That's not what Solomon concluded. Wouldn't you think if a man could have anything that his eyes desired, that his heart desired, that he would be a happy person? You find a lot of people saying that. But as you begin to find out details about their lives, you find out that they're not really happy in pursuing that as their goal. In chapter 2 and verse 11 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote, "Thus I considered all my activities which my hands have done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun." A wise man said that. At the end of the book, Solomon tells us the secret of true happiness and lasting happiness in chapter 12 and verse 13, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments. This applies to every person. Solomon realized that the God who created man knows best what will make man happy and what will not. And Solomon was in agreement. After doing his own experiments, after conducting his own tests about life, he was certainly in a position to have anything that he desired and to make any experiment and any test that he desired to make to find out what are the real facts of living life under the sun. It's a great book. The joyful, steadfast Christian has found the secret expressed in the Scriptures. Be joyful and be productive. And one place where this secret is found, and I'd like to focus in now, one place in the New Testament where you can read about it is a very short verse in Romans 12 and verse 12. And here's what it says. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Think about those things. The joyful life of a Christian, what does it involve? Well, here are three things right here. Three simple things. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, and being devoted to prayer. Will that make a joyful life? Absolutely it will. How do we know? We've proven it by living as Christians, haven't we? And I just want to remind you about that. Our joy is based upon hope. Many have the wrong concept about joy, that it's a matter of personal temperament, what your personal temperament is, the way you were born. Now, hereditary factors, that determines if you're a joyful person or not. Is that really true? Is it a matter of circumstance? Is it a matter of the environment in which you live? Is that the sole determining factor as to what makes your life joyful or not? How can that be when being joyful is really enjoined upon all of us as readers of the Scriptures? We're told to be joyful people. How can it be? If some of us, that's possible, but with others it's not because of their environment. I don't think it's that at all. If the Scriptures enjoin everyone to be joyful, don't you think it would be possible for everyone to be joyful? I would certainly think that that would be the case. And when we look in the Scriptures, we see, do we not, that to be joyful is really a command. It's really a duty of ours as Christians. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, rejoice always. That's not just a mere suggestion, is it? Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. So my message today is this, rejoice. Rejoice. Look at yourself. Ask this question, am I a joyful Christian? Am I rejoicing? Every day, there's so much to rejoice in as Christians. God has forgiven us. Eternal life is ours. We stay on the path. God will strengthen us. He'll help us. We'll encourage each other. And we'll be happy people no matter what life throws at us. And no matter what the devil throws at us. Don't you think that's a good way to go through life? Determined to be joyful. It's commanded of people to rejoice and to be joyful even when things are not going too well for you. Do you think that's true? It's commanded even when things are rough. In Matthew 5, verses 11 through 12, who enjoys being insulted by people? I don't know anybody that said, I really like that. That makes me happy. That makes me joyful when I'm insulted by people. When people persecute me, falsely say all kinds of evil against me. That doesn't make me happy. And it doesn't make you happy. But those are not the things that create joy in our hearts, are they? To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, Peter wrote this in 1 Peter 4 and verse 13. Look at what he says. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, which Brother Greg just mentioned from the gospel, read from the gospel about the sufferings of Christ. So, to the degree that you share those, and you suffer for being a Christian, yes, you have. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Have you suffered? Yes, you have. You share the sufferings of Christ. Notice what he says next. Be real sad about that. No, that's not what he says, is it? No, that's not. Keep on rejoicing. Don't let it kill your joy. Don't let it prevent you from rejoicing in what you have, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. When Christ comes again, you're going to be overwhelmed with joy. Why not be rejoicing now? That's what Peter's talking about. Whatever the degree or proportion of suffering, some degree or of suffering or the full amount of suffering resulting in death, even though Christians suffered through many fiery ordeals in their history that were abusive and hurtful and cruel and difficult, in their spirits, what were they? They were happy. They counted themselves in a good position with the Lord to be counted worthy to suffer for His name. It takes a different mindset to do that, doesn't it? And you can't do that if you're not a joyful Christian. Rejoice with exultation, with finality, with completeness. You rejoice this way, that you might shout for joy. This will be the Christian's disposition when the Lord comes again. That's something to think about and encourage us. Do you have that happy anticipation? You ask yourself that question today. Do you have that happy anticipation? I hope that you do. I pray that you do. I want you to. I want to as well. True joy is able to rise above the circumstances of life, and we see that in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 10 verse 34, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. You know, there's some people that you try to seize their property, they've bent them all out of shape. You see anger come out, you see their wrath come out, they pull out their weapons, they try to harm you. Christians didn't act that way. They accepted joyfully the seizure of their property. Why? Because, well, they wanted to give their property away anyway. I don't think that was the case. I think they were being persecuted, and that's why people seized their property. That's why the Hebrew writer is writing about this. But he says, here's the thing. You know this. You have a better possession. You have an eternal possession. You have a lasting possession that God has prepared for you. So why worry about things that you have in this life? Christians have been victims of rioters and looters and people who assault them and abuse their property, their homes, their businesses, evict them, fire them from jobs. Numerous acts of vandalism, certainly, on their property. Jesus taught that earthly property can't be protected from that kind of loss. And what difference does it make? It's all going to burn up anyway in the final analysis. But heavenly treasures, oh, that's where Jesus directed our attention, wasn't it? Lay up treasure in heaven. Why? Because the looters won't be able to get to it. The vandals won't be able to destroy it. Moss won't be able to eat it. It'll never rust. It's a lasting possession, lay up treasures in heaven. And what does that do for our mindset as far as joy is concerned? That's something to think about, isn't it? Christians in Asia Minor, Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Okay. Yes, you've had trials. And how can we be joyful when we have trials like they had, like this? It's because the key to joy is hope. Remember, Romans 12, verse 12, rejoicing in hope. We have a living hope. We have a hope that's secure. We have a hope that no one can take away from us because God promised us, and He's always one who keeps His promises. Don't you ever forget that. And don't you let me forget it either. God always keeps His promises, and our hope is alive. It should be easy to see how hope is the source of joy in our lives. A student in hope of enjoying summer vacation is very happy when he thinks about it. You and I are very happy when we think about the hope that we have in the eternal kingdom after this very short life is over. Right? I think we do. Hebrews 10 and verse 34, you showed sympathy to prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizures of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Don't forget about that. It's very important. Very, very important. First Peter 5, verse 6, we're protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Are you greatly rejoicing in this today? I want you to. I hope that you are. I want to be. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Okay. Okay, I lost a job. Okay, I'll find another one. Okay, my health is not perfect. Well, I know a lot of people whose health is not perfect. Okay, I'll accept that. But it's not going to kill my joy of being a Christian. And it's not going to stop me from rejoicing. And it's not going to kill my hope. And I hope whatever happens to you, it's not going to kill your hope either. You continue to rejoice. You're going to go through some sad times. You're going to lose some loved ones. As long as you, if your life is long, if it's blessed with quite a number of years. You know, my father told me years ago, he said, sometimes I wonder if it's a good thing to live as long as I have. Why is that, Dad? Because you have to bury all your friends. Well, that's just part of living a life for a long time. You see death overtake your friends and your loved ones. Yes, it hurts. You don't feel very joyful on occasions like that. But don't let that inner joy die. You keep it alive. You keep rejoicing whatever you have to go through in life and however many trials you have. And don't get to the point where you think, well, I've got more trials to go through than anybody else does. Don't you ever think that way. There's always somebody suffering more than you. There's always somebody going through more difficulties than I have. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Don't you lose that joy. You keep it. You keep it. That's what keeps us going. Psalm 146 and verse 5, how blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord his God. And so if you and I are joyful, we have to have that hope, don't we? Of course, hope is based upon faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And faith comes from the Word of God. Remember, Romans 10 and verse 17, that's where we get our faith. So here it is. Once again, the Christian's joy is based on the hope that we have. Don't let it die. Keep it alive. What is hope? It's not only the desire to be with God and His people. It's the expectation that you're going to be with God and His people also. And the Scriptures give us that assurance. And we need that because that helps strengthen the joy and rejoicing in our lives as Christians. Let's keep it there. Let's keep it there. That's about the main point. But there's a couple of other things to think about in connection with Romans 12, verse 10, 12. Christians' joyful hope is patience in tribulation. We've talked about that a little bit. Patience means more than simply enduring something or forbearing. It also takes the thought of activity despite the hardship. It's like continuing to do good even when you have these trials weighing on you. It's continuing to be strong in faith even when people oppose you. It's continuing to love the Lord and His people even when others are mistreating you and disparaging statements are made of you because you're a servant of God. Rise above occasions like that. Stand your ground. Hold out. Endure in trouble. That's being patient. During trials, one is to be steadfast to Christ because Christ is our master. We must never forget that. The tribulations referred to, it's just a term that means suffering or afflictions, and it can be a general term describing all kinds of trials that we suffer and go through in life. We're familiar with those. But here's the idea. Hold on. Hold on. Do not give up. Do not give up. You may seem weighed down. If you perceive yourself becoming so weighed down that the devil is tempting you to give up, you seek out other Christians that you know will encourage you and strengthen you, and you be accountable to them, and they'll help you. Many Christians have helped in days gone by through various trials that I have suffered, and I know that's the case with you. It's very practical that the Lord put us together in the local congregation. So the key to having patience then is this joyful hope. It can be illustrated in a lot of different ways. The joyful hope. Maybe at a time when Olympics come around, whenever that is, we can think about the athlete and what kind of patience is involved in becoming an athlete, where you participate in athletic events with a goal in mind, a reward in mind, a victory in mind. Why do athletes endure the hardships that normal people don't? They get up before the crack of dawn. They start physical training every day. They endure that kind of training because the joyful hope of attaining victory is why they do it. Now, how should it be any less for the Christian? Should we not put forth the kind of effort to be joyful people, to cultivate our own spiritual growth? Should we not do that? What are we trying to do? We're running a race, the Hebrew writer tells us. We're running a race, and we're to run as if we're the only ones running. And we're to run as if we want to be the one who wins the gold medal and comes in first. Because that keeps us from being discouraged and start looking around to see, is anybody following me? Put your hand to the plow and keep looking forward. Don't look back. And rejoice all the way. Hebrews 10 and verse 34, you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizures of your property. Why? Because you know something. He said, I want to remind you of this. You know something. You know that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. It's better. Well, how do we know that? Don't you let the devil raise that question with you and put doubts in your heart. How do we know? How do we know? How do we know? Because the Lord God said it. That's how we know. And His word is always true. There's a better reward for us than anything that this old world offers us. It's a better possession than any land that we can possess. And His possession for us lasts. The possessions of this world don't. And that's what the Hebrew writer is telling us. In the early church, you know, suffering affliction was just a matter of everyday activity. It's just what they had to endure on a daily basis. We don't have it as rough as they did. But you know the example they showed us by their lives is that whatever came their way, they were dedicated to the Lord. And they set their sights on what the Lord told them to do. Where do you think they are now? Where do you think they are now? Also, the Christian's joyful, patient hope, the third little phrase in Romans 12, verse 12, is prayer. Devoted to prayer. If the Christian's joyful, patient hope is prayerful. It's full of prayer. Don't ever forget that. You know, we not pray like we need to a lot of times. And I've talked to a lot of Christians through the years, and many of them have told me, I haven't been praying like I should. Is that true with you today? If it is, please listen to this appeal. One brother to you. Change that. Rely on prayer to God. Because I'll tell you this, those who pray to God regularly, and I'm talking about real, genuine, heartfelt prayer to God with dependence on Him. Have we not proven that over and over and over again? That God answers prayer? He does. Put it to the test yourself. What we see in the Scriptures is, be devoted to prayer. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Don't ever give it up, he says. In everything, give thanks. If you're not asking God for something, you know, what is prayer? Well, we resort to that. We need something from God and we ask Him for it. Well, that's not all prayer is, asking God for something. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Can you offer a prayer of thankfulness to God without asking Him for something? Yes, we can. We can. Because we're thankful people. We appreciate the blessings He has made for us. Can we pray without ceasing? Yes, we can. What does He mean? Well, that's just too much to ask me to pray every minute of my waking hour. That's not what He's saying. He's saying prayer should be a regular part of your life as a servant of God. And don't ever give it up. That's what He's saying, pray without ceasing. And when we do that, are we not reminded of our hope, the source of our joy and patience? In prayer, we should be made constantly aware of the reason for our hope, the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus' blood. Are we not made constantly aware of the object of our hope to one day be with God in eternity? Because this life's just a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And we all know that. Joyful hope lifts us above whatever present affliction we are suffering. Doesn't it? Haven't you proven to yourself that you can make a few little changes in your attitude and prove them to the better, and it is like your whole day goes better when you do that? You ever tried that? If you haven't, try that sometimes, because it works. Approach things more positively. Approach things with a positive and joyful attitude, and you'll see things turn around in your life. Why is that? You know, God's prescription for the way that we live is always better than any one that you and I can come up with. Wouldn't you think that would be the case for someone who created us? So be devoted to prayer. Be steadfast in it. It's the same wording used to indicate adhering with all of one's might to the doctrine of the apostles in Acts 2 and verse 42. For adhering together in Acts 2 and verse 46. And for adhering to prayer and supplication in Acts 1 and verse 14. Adhere to it. Be stuck to it like glue. Don't let it depart from you. So pray without ceasing. Be regular in it. Be constant in it. Be uninterrupted in it. Endure. Persevere. Be constantly involved in it. Busy yourself with it. Make it a part of your life. Don't let it be pushed out. Be engaged in it. Be devoted to it. Prayer should be a regular part of our lives. This is how we maintain the joy of being Christians in this old sinful world. Don't you think? Well, that helps me. I hope that it helps you. In Psalm 31, the Lord preserves the faithful. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. Well, that's a great admonition, isn't it? John 16 and verse 22, therefore you too have grief now, he told his disciples, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. He told that to his disciples. Was he not telling them the truth? Yes, they would go through some sad times. Their misconceptions about the kingdom would contribute a lot to that. Why did the Lord have to die? I thought he was Israel's king. But they realized the truthfulness of it later and rejoiced over it when they saw that God raised him from the dead. What a great occasion of joy. And Jesus said, no one will take that away from you. And the Lord's true to his word, isn't he? No one did. What about you today? Are you a joyful Christian? I hope that you are. If you're not, make the changes you need to make. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we're not going to ask you to do anything different than what the Scriptures admonish you to do. To come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the only way you'll ever take advantage of His Word. Because if you believe He's the Son of God, you believe He has the authority to tell you what to do and what not to do. And He tells us what to do in order to be saved from the consequences of our wrong choices that we make in life. To believe that He is God's Son. In doing that, we will repent of our sins. We will have the courage to confess His name before other people so that He'll confess us before His Father in heaven. And we'll be baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins. We'll be immersed in water. We'll be buried in water because baptism is a burial in Romans 6. Anyone can read about that. It's not a sprinkling of water on the head. It's a burial in water. It depicts the burial of the body in the grave. The body that dies to sin is buried in a grave, but raised out of that in order to walk in newness of life as a Christian. That's where our sins are forgiven, in the water of baptism by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if that's your desire this morning, we'll be happy to assist you as you respond to the invitation of Christ made to you through His gospel. Let us rejoice together in your obedience to the gospel this morning. If that's your desire, please come to the front and let me know about it as we stand together and encourage you to do so by singing the invitation song. May God bless you.